So it was my first day as the official camp director at Lone Tree Lakeshore Camp. We had two dogs at the time. Benny, who was an Old English sheepdog that we'd gotten from one of Nikki's students, and Dakota, who was a Weimaraner, who her picture is in my office. And they were digging in this area by camp, and we were a few hours away from all these kids showing up for the first time of me being the director. And I thought, what in the world are they doing? So I went over to explore what they were doing, and what they were doing was, well, they were digging in the sand where the septic pump was. And I discovered that our septic pump had failed. And it was buried 7 feet down in the lush New Mexico sand. And so I got to spend hours digging. And if you've ever dug in sand, especially wet sand, you know how wonderful it is. And then as you're bailing the water that has come from the toilets that is trying to get into the septic tank, you can imagine how great this experience was for me. It was nasty. And the line, "I think you need a shower before you talk to anyone," could not have been truer at that moment. We're on page 813. We've actually turned the page in our blue Bibles. Not actually turned the page, but we are on a new page. We are in Matthew chapter 8. And I do have permission to slightly move a little bit more today. I will not move too far from this table. And the Sermon on the Mount has ended. And it's interesting, as Matthew points out, you know, they were astonished. Last week we talked about how they were astonished because he was teaching with authority. And Matthew says this, "When he," Jesus, "came down from the mountain, great crowds followed him. And behold, a leper came to him and knelt before him, saying, 'Lord, if you will, you can make me clean.' And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, 'I will, be clean.' And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus said to him, 'See that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priests and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a proof to them.'" So as we move into this new section, we've been spending all this time starting back in July, the beginning of July, we were in the Sermon on the Mount, and we were walking through the teaching of Jesus, and now we're going to get into some more of the narrative portion of Matthew. And it's important for us to be aware of some of the narrative or markers that Matthew is using as he's writing his gospel. And this word "when" is one that he is going to use over and over and over again. In particular, in chapter 8, if you just kind of glance at the page, you look at 5 and he says "when," and then 14 he says "and when," 18 he says "now when," 23, "and when," 28, "and when," depending on your translation, right? And part of what we want to be aware of is, how is Matthew crafting the story of Jesus in a way where it keeps our attention and allows us to understand what he is trying to do within the narrative? And then later he's going to say, he's going to use this "when" or "and when" to keep the story going. And the other thing that we want to be aware of is the importance of character development. Now, some folks, a few years ago, we read Janine Brown's book, Gospel as Story, and she was here the first night when we introduced Luke and Acts. She talked about the importance of understanding how the gospel writers are using characterization as they tell us the story of Jesus' life. And one of the things is he, Matthew, is using this category of a character that is the crowds. And so when we see this, we see he comes down from the mountain, and this great crowd is following him. So there's all these people that are interested. And part of what Matthew is going to do is he's going to show us a very clear distinction between the crowds and between certain people or groups of people. So we had the disciples, right, back at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus sits down to teach his disciples. Now the crowds are amazed at his authority. The crowds are following him. And we want to be aware of any time we're introduced to a new person or character, what is Matthew telling us? Because in the next 3 weeks, we're going to see different characters. And I know for some of you, you're saying, why do you keep saying character as if it's a story, fictional story? Not a fictional story. We know that this is actual fact. We know that this is narrative. And as we approach the gospel in this way, it's important for us to understand that these people that Matthew is highlighting are not all of the people, but they are key people. And one of the greatest things that Matthew is going to do is he's going to show us how certain people that are supposed to get it absolutely don't get it. And there are certain people that within that world would be the last people to get it, are the ones who actually get it. And at times we're going to get names of people. That becomes very important for us. If there's a named person, it's like, oh, this person is interesting, maybe important. At other times, we're going to get no names. But for the next three stories, the next 3 weeks, we get titles or recognition of categories of how these people function. We're introduced to them by their status. So notice this person, behold, a leper. Now, again, one of the things that we have to be aware of is this leper is, he shouldn't be here. And it's interesting because remember back at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, at the beginning of July, which was a nice time, right? It's warm and docks were in and all that. All the hope of summer. Jesus says at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, the people who will be in the kingdom are the last people you could ever imagine, right? That was what we talked about. And here, as we're going through Matthew and we come out of, imagine you're in the first century and you're hearing somebody present this gospel, they're reading it to you, or they're not probably reading it, but they're narrating it, and Jesus comes off this huge teaching, the last person you're going to expect to show up in this story is a leper in any way, shape, or form. And the magnitude of this interaction is so important, and I think so often we miss it. Because first of all, Jesus is surrounded by this big crowd, and out of the crowd comes this guy who would have been the absolute last person that should have been there. Because we know during the ancient Near Eastern time frame, lepers were ostracized to colonies. They were quarantined into places where they shall not be out in public, let alone entering into a huge crowd and allowing themselves to have access to this Jesus guy. I mean, you think the cheese touch or cooties was bad. This is like umpteen times that. And as I've been thinking about this sermon, I've been thinking about, remember back to when you first had an idea or were told about the AIDS epidemic hitting the U.S.? For me, it was Ryan White, this young boy in Florida who had had this blood transfusion and contracted AIDS. For many people that I've surveyed, very unscientifically, but a small sample size, Magic Johnson, 1991, big announcement, right? And there was all of this terror, right? How could Magic Johnson be on the floor? All these other players are going to be infected by AIDS if they're even close, or if they like touch his sweat, or all of these things. Or maybe you watch Philadelphia and you're like, oh my goodness, this thing is unbelievable. Or you think back to when COVID first hit and you're like, please no, rather not. And it was like, oh, you tested positive. And I know so this is not like some people have all sorts of thoughts on this, but it was like, oh, yeah. Please do not get anywhere near me, because you might infect me. And now we know after the fact, you know, Malcolm Gladwell did this whole thing in one of his new books about super spreaders and all that. But it was like, oh, you are infected, therefore you must be ostracized and don't get anywhere near me. Imagine that, again, times like 100. Because, again, leprosy is a skin disease, and it would have been very obvious And people were like, I don't want what you have. Therefore, you are not welcome here. So imagine all of that baggage, and Jesus comes down. Everyone's so excited, like, who is this guy? And this leper shows up, and everyone is like, what? You can't be here, man. And what does he do? He kneels down, and he recognizes Jesus for who he is. And he says, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. Now, it's very important for us to recognize that the leper acknowledges that Jesus is the Christ. Jesus is the Son of God, and the leper knows exactly the importance of who Jesus is. And he recognizes him for who he is, the Son of God, that has all of this incredible power. And notice what he doesn't say. He doesn't say, and you can save me from the fiery pit of hell. And that's an interesting distinction for us to recognize, and we've talked about this before, and we'll continue to talk about it. Jesus Christ came not just to deliver us from the entrapment of hell, but to free us from the reality of the bondage of sin and to give us life in the present and in the future. It's, again, this already and not yet. Because when Jesus comes, he comes in a way that people's lives are radically changed. Now, again, we're going to be talking about this for a few weeks, actually a few months. And we're going to be talking about the complexities of the healings of Jesus. And so we're going to have time to kind of sit with this. And the reality that not everyone gets healed. And I acknowledge that. I'm not avoiding that. I'm 100% here, not only for the space of that, but the complexity and the challenge of that question. I want us to, though, recognize part of what's happening here is the question of who is welcome to approach Jesus? Who is welcome to enter into the midst of God Almighty in flesh and experience his presence and his touch? Growing up, my mom joked that we didn't have a dishwasher. She had three. Did you grow up in a household with a dishwasher? And with someone who determined that in order for a dish to be worthy of entering the dishwasher, it first must go into the sink and be washed? Or this mentality, which I'm certainly currently wrestling with. I need about 6 months post-surgery to heal, to get in shape before I'm worthy and ready to go back to CrossFit. Like, I'll start going to the gym once I'm in shape. Or maybe it's, I really want to engage with faith again, and I think we can probably start going back to church once we clean some things up in our lives and get right. And I know that last week I said, because somebody came to me and talked to me about this, which I was really excited about. I know I pointed out the fact that I hate this reality that I'm currently finding myself in, and how that mentality robs my wife of the joy of loving me through what she does. And Anne Voskamp wrote this book, The Broken Way, a number of years ago, and it had this huge impact on my life, and I certainly have forgotten part of what she said. But she says this, she says, sometimes it's more important than being afraid of any broken things. We're afraid to be a burden to anyone. Sometimes we just can't bear the thought that our brokenness might break anyone else. Sometimes it seems easier to bury our hurt than break anyone's heart. Then she goes on after talking about this exchange that she has with one of her great friends. Her friends expresses the fact that she didn't think they were actually that good of friends because Anne was never willing to express and share her brokenness with her. She says this, she says, there is no fellowship for brokenhearted believers while protecting others from our brokenness. Because we are the fellowship of the broken. And fellowship happens in the brokenness. The miracle happens in the breaking. We do not like to expose our vulnerability and our brokenness. And about, exactly, I was like, we had about 1,000, we don't have 1,000 people here, but we had about 1,000 silent amens. My hate for my situation is not because my wife has to do this for me, it's because I have to admit that I am broken. I'm not physically broken, I'm also broken. I'm a broken human being. That is a reality that I fully acknowledge and accept. The leper is a broken person who knows that the only healing that can be experienced is in Jesus Christ. But we have this challenge, right? We have this challenge of admitting and acknowledging and exposing our brokenness, especially in this place. Well, I got to put on my nicest clothes. I got to show up. If we had the worst fight on our way to church, you better put it together so that no one knows what's happening in our lives. When we walk through those doors and when Bob spots us, he's going to spot the shiniest, happiest, loving people that he's ever seen walk through the doors of Timberwood Church. And we will continue this fight when we get back in the car. It's funny because it's true, and it's also deeply, deeply sad because it's true. And we see this leper who has traveled so far. We don't know how far he's traveled, but he knows that his healing can only be found in the presence of Jesus Christ. Why is it that we believe that we cannot be fully present in all of our broken messiness here in the body of Christ? Why do we allow the enemy to convince us to play these games of perfection and having it all together and looking a certain way? This is a problem. And the saying goes, the church is a hospital for sick people. And I believe that. Unfortunately, we so often see it as a country club for people that pretend to have it all together. And I know there is this underlying thought of, oh, I can't believe that. Did you see what that person was wearing at church? Or worse yet, oh, hey, did you see who was at church this morning? You think they should have been there? What? That's what's happening in the crowd. They're like, what does this guy think he's doing here? And he's like, exactly why Jesus came. I came here to deal with my issues. And that's to get healed. And so why 2,000 plus years later do we approach the cross of Jesus Christ and enter into his body believing that we aren't here to deal with all of the garbage that we deal with? And we pretend and we fake and we have these superficial relationships that could be the deepest, most life-giving, enriching relationships when we're willing to express the reality that we are all broken people in need of the healing that can only come through Jesus Christ. And notice that Jesus is going to welcome all of the people that the people of his time say are not welcome. And if we are people of Jesus Christ, how dare we ever say, I'm not sure that you should be in the presence of Jesus. And I know we were going to wrestle with, on Wednesday night again, we're going to wrestle with what Paul says to the Corinthian church about the body. I get that. We're not there yet. And maybe he'll come back before we get there. That's fine. You're like, but what about deer hunting? Yeah, that's fine too. Notice how Jesus responds to this guy. And Jesus, he sees him, he engages him, and then he does the most unthinkable thing. He touches this guy. Like, what are you doing, Jesus? You're going to get sick. And worse yet, you're going to be ceremonially unclean. Are you not a good Jew? Like, what are you doing? And he touches him and he says, yes, I desire this and I will make you clean. The enemy tries to convince us that we are not welcome, that we are not worthy, that we are not loved, that we are not enough. And that is a lie. That is a lie coming from the enemy, because Jesus says, I see you. I see you. I want to touch you and I want to heal you in all of your brokenness. In all of your brokenness. And I know, again, we're going to talk about the times that we've cried out to Jesus and he hasn't healed us. We're going to talk about that. Matthew talked about that a few weeks ago. And the pain and the struggle of that. That is so real. And I'm not glossing over it. I'm not trying to avoid it. What I want to get to before that, though, and I think that's why Matthew puts this here, is we have to admit, we have to accept, we have to acknowledge that we are worthy to enter into the presence of Jesus, not because we've pre-washed, not because we have done the right things, but because he is worthy and he's inviting us. And he is the God of the Son of God, the God of the universe, who comes to say, yes, in all of your brokenness, in all of your messiness, in all of your potential infectious reality, come to me. I see you. I hear you. I love you. I want to heal your brokenness. Yes. What, again, what if we were known for who we were willing to accept into our presence? Because this is not our house. This is not our church. This is the body of Jesus Christ. And people could say, I walked into that building and they love me. No matter what I had on, no matter how much money I had in my bank account, no matter if I even could have a vehicle or a house or any of the things, they loved me in my brokenness, because that is what Jesus says we are to do. And then it becomes fascinating and confusing, because Jesus says, he's immediately cleansed. He says, see that you say nothing to anyone. What? We're not supposed to witness, testify? This is weird. I guess I don't have to do my faith story. Wrong. He says, communicate not by what you say, but what you do. Notice that difference. He says, go show yourself to the priests and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a proof to them. And when we come to this place of wondering about Jesus and Jesus' love for the law, here's a clear indicator. Again, I referenced Amy's sermon from a number of weeks ago, where she talked about Jesus saying in the Sermon on the Mount, he's come to fulfill the law. Jesus is not against the law. Clearly, he is right here saying, you must remain obedient as a Jew to the law, which is a whole, again, whole other conversation for us to unpack. But Jesus is saying the law is important and remaining obedient to the law for this person is important. And again, as we talked about last week, He doesn't get clean because he did something right other than approaching Jesus. But because he is clean, because he is a kingdom person, his life should look different. Yes, his words should be different. More importantly, he should go show that he has become clean. And it plants a question for us to think about. Do we show the world that we are any different because we have been touched by Jesus? And for some of us, we haven't been touched by Jesus because we haven't allowed him to fully see our brokenness. As if the God of the universe doesn't see our brokenness, we pretend that he can't. And so this morning, depending on where we find ourselves, maybe we just need to get honest and real about our brokenness with Jesus. Maybe we need to get honest about our brokenness with our brothers and sisters in Christ. Maybe we've not gone to show the world how God has changed us. And maybe we need to repent because we've been the crowd says to the leper, how dare you show up here? No matter what it is, the Spirit's got some work to do in our lives. Let's pray. Jesus, we come before you this morning with great, immense, overwhelming gratitude. That you chose to come and to take on this flesh, to show us who you are in your character, your willingness to invite us into your presence in all of our brokenness and all of our messiness, that you desire to come and to heal us, to make us clean so that we can be in fellowship. And you've shown us the way. Holy Spirit, we ask this morning that you would show us the way. And when you show us the way, that you would empower us to take the steps along that path that is so narrow. Spirit, empower us to be a body that is so radically loving as Jesus is, that our words would not have to be spoken because our actions were so loud. In Jesus' name, amen.